This morning we open the Word of God in the New Testament in three passages. First in the Gospel according to Matthew, then in the Epistle of John, the first one, and finally in the Gospel according to John. So first Matthew chapter 13, of which we read the verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13, starting at verse 18, this is the Word of God. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received a seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and he cares of this, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's our first passage. We now turn to the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, page 1865 in our Pew Bible. One John 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And finally, we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 14, and we will read our text in its context. So I read John chapter 14 from verse 15 to verse 24. Page 1658 in our Pew Bible. 1658. John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So our focal point we take in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, comforted his disciples with the promise that he would return. He would manifest himself to them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, was confused somewhat by the Lord's instruction. Whenever his master had spoken about his coming, his manifestation, it was to the nations, to the generations to come that he would. Did the Lord Jesus change his mind, revise his plan? Well, he did not. He will manifest himself to the world with all terror and judgments. To those who love him and keep his word, however, he will manifest himself in his love. And he and his Father will love them and dwell with them. That's the Lord's reply that we find in our text. It's a reply not just for Judas, but for anyone who believes and accepts the commandment of love. That's the condition. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In the context, the Lord Jesus has expressed the same in different words as well. He will keep my teachings, obey my commands, and the like. In our text, however, he repeats himself and stresses that those who love him will keep his word. That's the totality of his teachings, his instructions. He taught with the command to repent and believe, to love and obey. He pursues a relationship of love between him and his followers, between his Father and his children. Hence, if you love him, you will keep his word. Central in our text, therefore, brothers and sisters, is the keeping of the Lord's word. What does that mean? That's what we focus on this morning. As you are aware, there is so much that we keep, or need to keep, or want to keep. Of course, there is much also that we don't want to keep. There's so much that has only a temporary value, like yesterday's paper, this week's flyers, and the waste and the containers of the fast food chain. We're living in a consumption society, a throwaway society, and the waste management needs to be well developed. Much of what we read or hear also we forget right away. There's much that goes into one ear and out the other. Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus wants for his word. It should not go into one ear and out the other. We should keep it. We should take it to heart and keep it in our heart and ponder it in our heart. That's what we do when we love him. And it's rewarded richly also if and when we do. That's what we hear in our text. Keep the word of the Lord. That's our theme. We see, first of all, the condition, secondly, the meaning, and thirdly, the reward. Keep the word of the Lord. We pay attention first to the condition, secondly to the meaning, and thirdly to the reward. So the condition for keeping Jesus' word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The Lord Jesus said, brothers and sisters. Indeed, he doesn't say, if anyone believes in me, but if anyone loves me. The relationship that he is pursuing in his followers is a relationship of love, a relationship of mutual love. God is not faith, God is love. God's children who believe in the Father who sent him must love him. Many people, beloved, have difficulty applying that loaded word love to their relationship with God. Is it not too presumptuous to apply that word to ourselves? Do we have a love relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus, as we have with our father or mother, spouse or child? We don't find it difficult to say that we love our wife, our children, or that we love to do certain things in this world or see certain beauties of this world. We can see them, do them, and touch them. We know of affections and emotions for them. Indeed, we love them. Can we speak of it in the same way about God, however, about the Lord Jesus? It's so hard to know concretely what that means. This love seems so different. Well, it is important indeed, beloved, that we know what we are talking about. As you know, the Lord Jesus also said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. So we better know what it means to love the Lord Jesus. The difficulty we have, however, seems to be in the manner we love our wife, our parents, our children. We know of the affections, emotions we have for them, but which we don't feel so much for the Lord Jesus. Oh, sure, there are emotions, but they are so different. We know that God the Father loves us, pities us, has tender mercies for us, and can't forget us, and our response of love also has such emotional aspects. Take, for example, the joy and thanksgiving we express in our prayers, in our singing. Love, however, is not mere sentiment. You know, that's what the boy thinks, perhaps, who has fallen in love for a pretty girl. We, however, don't fall in love with the Lord. Indeed, love and love are two. We are called to love God and the neighbor, but we don't show this or express it in the same way either. It makes a difference also whether this neighbor is my wife or my child, my cousin, or my next door neighbor, or the victim of a disaster. I have to love them all, but not all in the same fashion. When we are speaking about our love for the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, we are not thinking, first of all, about possible emotions which come to mind in our love for a spouse. Perhaps we would wish sometimes to love the Lord that way, that intimately and that concretely, but that's not what we think of now. We understand, beloved, more clearly exactly what love toward the Lord really is when we see love as a choice. That's how Israel learned to love the Lord Yahweh. Because only Yahweh is God, Israel, and we must choose for Him. To love means to stick with your choice. When a marriage gets into trouble, the only path to resolution is the choice of love. The emotional element in that love may be wholly or partially absent, but faithfulness must come out. Concretely, then, love means that husband and wife form no relationship with third parties, but maintain the choice they made for each other with their wedding vows. Now, the same is true of our relationship with the Lord. Israel could not love Yahweh and Baal. Jesus also said that no one can serve two masters. To love is to stick with your choice, regardless of whether it feels good. Genuine love is love tried and tested. Just as the Lord Yahweh was the only God whom the people of Israel had to love with their whole heart, soul, and mind, and all their strength, and the love for Him determined their whole life, night and day, at home and at work, as we heard in Deuteronomy 6. So the Lord is unique, beloved, and loving Him is making such a choice. Our love for Him is as unique a love as it is to love a spouse, a child, or a neighbor in need. There is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. You love Him when you make Him your choice. And when this choice for Him determines all your other choices in life. That's what the evangelist John points out in the passage we read from his first epistle. Do not love the world or anything in the world, he writes. Then John explains what that means. When you love the world, you follow the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, for instance, John says, you cannot have both. You will have to make a choice. Love the Lord Jesus or love the world. When you follow the desires of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, you will be totally absorbed by the riches, the possessions, the pursuits, etc., that the world loves so much. It will lead to arrogance, haughtiness, selfishness, and boasting of what you are doing, John shows. You make the choice to live for that, to pursue those things. And you are the one who determines that life in self-centeredness. When you choose for the Lord Jesus, however, you cannot live that way. You cannot love both. then he is in the center. Then you choose the way he wants. And you choose people, a friend, for instance, a boyfriend, a spouse, that he wants. That's when he determines your life, your choices, your attitude, etc. Do you understand more clearly already, beloved, what it means for your everyday life, concretely, when you see love as a choice? Now, how do you know whether you have this love? If you cannot determine this by a feeling, and if it's a matter of loving him with your whole heart, soul, and mind, how do you know? Well, examine yourself. Why are you here? Why did you go to church this morning? Was it custom or superstitious idea that as long as you keep this up, you will be okay with God? Or did you come here because you chose to? Because you know that the consistory on behalf of Jesus Christ called you here. And why did the consistory do so? Because the Lord Jesus loved us first, called us into his love. He had his word proclaimed to us, his church established here, and he assured us of his love for us. As John writes in his epistle, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. He loved us first and gave himself up for us, paid a ransom for us, and took our guilt away. That's why you now love him, right? Indeed, beloved, that's the question that's implied in the condition of our text. It's now the responsibility of each disciple to ask him or herself whether he or she personally loves the Lord Jesus. Then it's not so that you should love him the way a husband is fond of his wife, or like the girl who fell head over heels in love with that boy. Love comes in various sorts and sizes. Love and love is two. It would not even be respectful to say that you have fallen in love with the Lord or that you are fond of him. God is too holy for that, and the Lord Jesus too high. It is a different matter, however, when I ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus and therefore always choose for him when he wants you to? In the choice of your friends, for instance, or in the service to him, even and also when it differs from the attitude or manner in which your spouse, your parents, serve him. We come to our second point. The meaning of this keeping his word. It happens quite often, brothers and sisters, that we have to make choices in life that are difficult for our natural emotions. When we have to go against the direction of our children, or the feelings for a spouse, or the expectations of our colleagues, it's hard to make our choices in love for the Lord. Then it shows most clearly, however, that our love for the Lord is genuine, is sincere. Then we choose to do what he demands of us. Then we keep his word. What that means concretely, I want to illustrate with the parable of the sower. As you know, beloved, the proclamation of the gospel is often compared to the sowing of seed. You'll know as well, of course, that the response to the preaching differs from person to person. It's important for office bearers, for instance, to keep this parable of the sower in mind when they hear or see those responses. It's one thing for them to ensure that the preaching is faithful to the scriptures, keeping it, that is, guarding it, but quite another to evaluate the response and feedback from the members. The Lord Jesus helped them a lot by sharing this parable with us. A farmer went out to sow his seed, the Lord Jesus tells his audience and us. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. There are people, the Lord Jesus explained, who hear the word, but who don't understand it at all. How come? Indeed, that's an important question. We meet people who don't want to accept the message at all and who can't get excited about it, but who respond saying, "I don't get anything out of it. It doesn't say me anything." They hear it, but the evil one has such a strong hold on them by their negativism, their hostility, for instance, that the word has no effect. They hear the sermon, but the word goes in the one ear and out the other. There also are people, the Lord Jesus shows, who respond in a totally different way. The seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, however, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. They are the people who hear the word and are all excited. They're touched by it, get warm for the Lord, and become all fired up for service. They receive it with joy, the Lord Jesus says. Alas, however, it doesn't stay. How come? How can that be that they are all fired up and gung-ho, and yet shortly after they turn away, become disgruntled and leave? They abandon it when troubles come up. Sacrifices are required. Or they realize that they have to bear the cross after the Lord. There is a third group. They are the people who hear the word and who also keep it somewhat. However, they've got their everyday life too, you know. They're so concerned about the demands of the world, so suppressed by the pressures of their job, and so occupied by the expectations of the society, they can't keep up. They are tempted by the riches of this world, the demands of the Joneses, and their faith doesn't thrive, bear fruit. They heard the word, all right, and they responded well for a while so that the seed took root, but the weeds kept growing too. In the end, the weeds outgrow the plants of righteousness and the fruits of the word are choked. They heard the word, but didn't keep it. It's so important, beloved, to keep this parable in mind. It explains so much of the dynamics of what's going on in a congregation to whom the word is proclaimed. Thankfully, however, the Lord Jesus also highlights a fourth group. The seed does fall in good soil and bears fruit, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. They're not all the same, and the fruits are not as abundant with the one as with the other. At least they hear the word and keep it. They are not the hearers of which the prophet Isaiah prophesies, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. Isaiah 42, verse 20. No, these members hear the word and keep it. That's two things, hearing and keeping the word. That's what we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, do when Simeon told her that a sword would go through her soul. She kept these words in her heart. She must have thought of them when she was standing at the cross. Well, now everyone who loves the Lord keeps all the words that he has spoken to us, his full revelation, the revealed will of God as he has it proclaimed to us from Sunday to Sunday. Hearing and keeping his word, beloved, means that we have to work with the word as we hear it proclaimed. When we are placed before a choice, when we have to make a decision, it means that we remember what the Lord has said. Remember the words from a sermon, from our parents, or a teacher. When we love Jesus, we want to work that way with his word. That's what the Lord Jesus said to a woman who exclaimed, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Hearing and doing, hearing and obeying go together. Then we have the word handy when a situation arises. We understand the situation when it occurs, the way Mary understood what was happening to her son. We cannot take that for granted, you know. As we learn from Peter, he did not work with the words the Lord Jesus spoke to him when he warned him about his impending denial. After this denial, however, he remembered them and cried bitterly. I'm sure we all realize, beloved, how much more we need to heed this word and work with his word. We may say that we love the Lord, but do we realize how we are to show this love by keeping his word? Peter is not the only example of a disciple who didn't keep this word. All the disciples fled from him and failed in their love for the Lord. Indeed, we love the Lord and we keep his word, but at the moment of a choice, we don't make it in love. We love the Lord, but when we are put on the spot, the word does not have the bearing on our life as it should. That's such a humbling experience time and again, you and I know, as it was for the disciples. Then it's of great comfort to hear the Lord Jesus say in his high priestly prayer, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed, they have kept your word." That's what we do see after his resurrection when he opens the scriptures to the men of Emmaus. And when he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," Peter had said. And he sure showed it in his ministry, also when it cost him his life. He chose for him wherever he led him. And so we come to our third point, a reward for keeping his word. What a wonderful gospel this is, beloved. We love because the Father loved us first, and we are loved by the Father when we love his Son in response. That's mutual love indeed, a relationship of love. The Father rewards us for our love of the Lord Jesus and for keeping his word. As the Apostle Paul will put it in his epistle, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hence the Lord Jesus adds, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Is that not amazing? The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth and the Lord Jesus, his eternal Son, will make their indwelling in us, literally. It may seem impossible, yet it is what the Scriptures hold up to us as our reward. Just as it says elsewhere that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Again, is that something we feel or experience in a tangible way? No, but it's true nonetheless, and we must believe it. Just as the Spirit who dwells in us convicts us of sin, leads us to daily repentance, assures us of salvation, works peace, comfort, and strength in us by his holy word, so the Father and the Son who dwell in us are working in us by the word. They recreate us in the image of the Lord Jesus. They equip us for our service to God and strengthen us in the battle against sin, the devil, and our own flesh. They do so by the word that we keep, by which they speak to us intimately and personally, and with which they strengthen us to choose for God. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean in the everyday experience of a life of faith and in love to the Lord? The disciples wanted so often that the Lord Jesus would work with great power and force in this world and make it shake and shudder. Judas, as we saw, seemed disappointed also that the Lord Jesus would work in them, would dwell in them, and would not work in the world. That's what we hear and see today too quite often, that we should see major changes, activism in the public square that shakes the nation. Then the Lord Jesus responds, I do it the sober way, the simple way. I'll come to dwell with you. I change lives. I teach people to love God and the neighbor. And I show what that means for those with whom the Father and I make our indwelling. They keep my word. They live by my word. Then when the time is ripe, and the Lord returns, the great noise will erupt, and the violence will destroy, and the judgments break forth. Now, however, we come to dwell with you, while I'm also away from you, preparing a place for you with the Father. That's your comfort. That's for your peace, which transcends all understanding. Do you love the Lord, beloved? Do you love him because he first loved you? Keep his word and obey his will. He wants you to be united with him in faith and love, and show this in words and deeds, also by you being united with his body, the church. Then he will dwell with you, according to his word, according to his words of promise. That's the word I may proclaim to you, so that your life may bear fruit, 160 or 30-fold, and the fruits of the indwelling Spirit may show you. that you do love the Lord and indeed are keeping his word. Amen.